Well, there has still been a whole lot of shaking going on at my house. If you were here last week, you understand what I mean by that. What we did is we decided we would do our gifts a little different this year. Rather than putting the names of the kids on the gifts, we would simply number the gifts. Now, the thing is, we have four kids, 1, 2, 3, 4. But if you number them 1, 2, 3, 4, number one knows who number one is, right? I mean, it's not a rocket scientist to figure out I'm the oldest born. So what we did is we did number them 1, 2, 3, 4, but those numbers don't correspond with their birth order. And so therefore, they don't know what gifts they're getting. And so the shaking has increased because of that unknowledge. Now, they don't let me know they're shaking them. I haven't caught one shaking them. But I can tell they've been shooken. And that's okay. Why is it that they want to know what they're getting? Well, because they know it's going to be good. I mean, if they thought the gift would be bad, why would they even want to find out what it is? They wouldn't even want to unwrap that present if the gift was going to be bad. But they know the gift is going to be good. And so therefore, they want to know what that gift is. Why do they know the gift is going to be good? Because they have some ideas to how much their mom and dad loves them. And because they have some idea as to how much we love them, now they really don't know. Mom and dad, you understand that, don't you? Your kids really don't know how much you love them. I know you know that. And one day they'll begin understanding, mom and dad loved me a lot more than I ever knew. And that'll be a great day when that happens. But our kids do understand that we love them to some degree, and therefore they know that anything that we give them is going to be good. Now, how much greater of a gift will our Heavenly Father give us? Oh, I think that's scriptural, isn't it? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much better gifts will the Heavenly Father give to you? And He knows how to give us good gifts. And when He gave us Jesus Christ, He gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us a gift that keeps on giving. Now, salvation is salvation in its entirety. But there's different components that give us the entirety of salvation. And once you understand, once you know what that gift is, then its revelation to you becomes knowledge. But it doesn't mean that you can't discover more about it. For instance, if somebody were to give me an iPad, 128 gigabyte, I think is the highest they go. I'm just throwing this out there. Don't expect anything. But if somebody were to give me an iPad, then you know what would happen? I would know that gift. I would have knowledge of having that gift. But the discovery of that gift, well, with my technical mind, would take a while. But I would continue to discover it. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you that we have received the best gifts by the hand of Jesus. We've received that gift in its fullness, but we continue to discover more about the gifts given by Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, begin in verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, unless you reveal the gifts that you've given us, we will not be able to unwrap them. Unless you show us the grace that you've given, we will not be able to experience it. So I pray today, both for those who are saved and those who are not that are sitting in this room, that you would unwrap the gift of salvation for those who are not. And for those of us who are saved, that you would expose more of the gift that you've given us so that we may understand it and know it better. Not to be puffed up, but to be relieved by your grace and by your presence. Because, Father, what we don't understand, we strive in. And that's no good. So, Father, teach us, teach us, teach us. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We began here last week and we got through the first point of the greatest gift of Jesus that we could ever possibly desire to receive. And we began showing what the gifts are that are included in this gift. And one of the gifts that we looked at last week was Jesus gave us the gift of God's promises fulfilled. And what we talked about was that very first word, in the fullness of time, when the time was right. In other words, according to verse 4, when the time was right, according to God's predetermined plan and purpose, He sent forth His Son. It wasn't a reaction to sin. It was because He knew we would sin, that before the foundations of the world, He had already appointed His Son. The preexistence of Jesus is brought out in that verse, in that very phrase that we just read. He had already appointed His Son to come and be the payment for the penalty of our sin. What we see in the fullness of time is not only did God send forth His Son, but she was born of a woman. Speaking of the virgin birth, but more precisely, He was born. He was not an emanation. He was not some phantom. He was not some mystical personality that somebody created, much like Carl Sagan. He was flesh and blood. He lived amongst us. He walked with us, born of a woman, born into this world, came in the fullness of time and born under the law. The law of sin that required a requirement, and Jesus came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, thus fulfilling even the requirements of the law. Jesus gave us the gift of God's promises fulfilled. But secondly, I want to bring out of that section of Scripture, Jesus gave us the gift of static. Get it where it needs to be. Jesus gave us the gift of forgiveness. Continue in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. What does it mean to redeem those who were under the law? The law was what holds us guilty to sin. The law is what holds us accountable to God. The law is what demonstrates God's righteous standards. And when God has demonstrated His righteous standards, He demonstrated those righteous standards to the Jew first. And when He gave the commandments to the Jew, He gave the level of living that He required of them. And through those commandments, the Jew demonstrated the impossibility of living up to the commandments of God. And so the promise that was made to Abraham sometime earlier was a promise that God would multiply him and God would be his children's God throughout all eternity. And that could not happen if we were guilty to God's righteous standards, because we discredit ourselves from being His children. But because of the promise made to Abraham, there has to be a way that even though the penalty of sin has occurred, there has to be a way that payment would satisfy the penalty. And my friends, that's exactly what Jesus did. The law never brought the forgiveness of sin. The law only brought the condemnation of sin. But Jesus brought the forgiveness of sin. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 reads this. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Scripture says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Did I miss anybody in the introduction to Titus? That's us, folks. You can't get around it. You can't get away from it. Whenever you see the picture of who we are compared and contrasted to the holiness of God, you see the miserable wretchedness that we live in. But Titus goes on to say this. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why? Because we couldn't do them. It appeared not by our works because we couldn't do them. Verse 5 goes on to say, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I'm going to pause. Check 1, 2. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What did you just read in Titus chapter 3? You just read the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because the righteous requirements of the law was fulfilled. Not by you, not through you, not because of you, but by and through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 verses 3 through 8 says it this way. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you could just stop right there and camp out on that part of that verse, it would clear things up for many of us. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. What's another word for believed? Trusted. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, not by any works he had done, not by anything he had accomplished, but just simply because he trusted God, he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4 says this, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, when he says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. For you and I who've received the gift of Jesus Christ, that's us. We're the ones whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're the ones who will not have to pay the penalty of our unrighteousness. We're the ones who get to walk in the grace of the gift of God, Jesus Christ. The Jew knew the law, but what we understand according to the Scriptures is the law could not save. If you're in Galatians chapter 4, where we started, go back one chapter to chapter 3. And if this is all we get accomplished today, just the reading of these 14 verses. Sometimes it's good for Scripture to be read in church. Amen. Sometimes there's not enough of that going on, isn't there? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what's the answer to that? How did they receive the Spirit of Christ? How did they receive forgiveness of their sins? How did they become a new creation in Jesus Christ? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by hearing in faith? Of course it was hearing in faith. Oh, by the way, who brought them this hearing in faith? Well, it was a twofold event. Many of these Galatians had seen the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is pointing at. You saw the Lamb of God. When he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among them as crucified? Those witnesses that saw it brought it to you, and some of you saw it. And you're not obeying the truth and the forgiveness of sins through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Who's bewitched you? Who's made you so foolish so fast? Oh, keep in mind, the second part of that presentation of the gospel was the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul is the one who understands doctrine throughout, in and outside, upside, downside, roundside. He knows doctrine no matter what way you look at it. He can bring it to you wholly clarified, and you will have a complete logical and doctrinal treatise from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Churches today, I'm sorry, Central, you might not be that fortunate. But the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ anybody could have ever heard. And to a church that he preached, that he led unto salvation, this very church that he brought the gospel to, they seemed to be slipping away. You think you're secure in your faith? You are if you're trusted in Jesus Christ, but are you secure in your knowledge of that faith? Don't take for one second, don't take it for granted for one second you're standing with Christ. Because when you do, you end up in the same foolish pattern as many others that have gone before you. Don't take your standing with Christ for granted for one second. If the church at Galatia could slip into foolishness, then so can Leroy Williams. Okay? That's just a bonus addition today. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, as you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here's the question again. Where are the miracles from? Where is the dispensation of the Spirit among you from? Where is the evidence of God in you from? Is it by the works of the law? Or is it by following Him in faith? Question repeated is a question that should be heeded. Verse 6 answers this. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, now we make the gospel some big treatise of doctrinal absolutes. Paul sums the gospel up in one sentence right here. Look at what Paul says when he describes the gospel in one sentence. In you all the nations shall be blessed. You say, wait a minute. In you all the nations shall be blessed. You're saying that's the gospel? But that doesn't take into account the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it does. For you see, there was no other way for the nations to be blessed than through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Because if it were not for the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, then every person in every nation would still be in their sins and still be a debtor to the righteousness of God and the sin that is imputed to us because of that righteousness. But because of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, now the blessings can be ours. That's why Jesus Christ is the greatest gift God has ever given. The gospel is entailed right there in that sentence. And the blessings that would come came through Jesus Christ. And so when Abraham, it was promised to him that in you all the nations shall be blessed. It was Jesus Christ that was going to be the blessing of all the nations. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. When Jesus Christ hung on the tree, hung on the cross of Calvary, he was becoming the curse of our sin in our place, receiving the penalty that was due us, and having received that penalty, there is now no more penalty to be paid on our sin. The law could not save, but Jesus Christ did. Verse 14 continues that the blessing of Abraham, what blessing was that? The gospel that was told Abraham earlier, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in what? Our text for today was verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, faith in His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Jews knew the law, but the law could not save. But Jesus could. He is the greatest gift the world has ever known. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, who did it? God did it. What could the law not do? Make us righteous. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what we just read over and over and over again in Galatians chapter 3 was to walk according to the Spirit means that you're walking according to belief. You're walking according to trust. You're walking according to faith. Do you really know how much of a gift of God salvation is? Do you really understand how great of a gift we have? Many of you would say, and be quite honest, to say, you know, I'm saved and I've unwrapped the gift of salvation. I've accepted, I've trusted, I've received what God has to give us through Jesus Christ, and I am following Him. And I'm still discovering more of what salvation is. That's a very good and honest statement. And that would be a true thing for us to say. It's a pleasure to understand more of what the gift of salvation is. And we will spend all eternity even then understanding more and more of what the gift of salvation is. But when I ask the question, do you know how much the gift of salvation really means, how much it really affords us, what it really is all about? I say that in comparison to the works of the law that is being juxtaposed to the gift of salvation here in Galatians and here in Romans and in many other letters of the Apostle Paul. And he keeps bringing up the law, and he keeps bringing up salvation, and he keeps saying this is faith and this is works, and he keeps juxtaposing them to each other. Why? Because this old flesh likes to work. And we like to tie our salvation back to the things we do. We still link the gift of God to works. And we do that with Christmas, don't we? You know, when we had our kids out the other day and we were traveling through some stores and doing some shopping and spending some family time and letting the youngest one drive the truck and having a good time with all of that. You know how many people looked at our kids and they were being friendly, they were being polite, they were being kind. Bless their hearts. I just don't think they know. And I really didn't think about it until looking at this works and righteousness requirement here. But how many of them would look at the kids and go, have you been good this year? What are they asking that question in relation to? Gifts. Have you been good this year? Because if you've been good this year and you've been a good little boy, that means you're going to get some gifts. And if you've not been a good little boy or a good little girl, that means you're not going to get gifts. We link gifts to works, don't we? We do it all the time. We do it in all things. Matter of fact, there's that song that we sing that speaks about someone who sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good.
So you better be good for goodness sake.
That's as low as I can go on. Just saying. It's a gift that's dependent upon an action. Christmas gifts in the song, Christmas gifts in the mall, Christmas gifts with the questions have become gifts that are dependent upon the action. And we grow up with that mentality that my gifts, whatever I receive, must be dependent upon my actions. My wages, whatever I get paid, must be dependent upon my actions. And we grow up with that mentality all through our life. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, He says, no. The gift of righteousness is not dependent upon your action. We can't believe it. Well, you better believe it. Because that's what salvation is linked to. Whether or not you trust what He did and receive what He's done. Whenever we make salvation anything less than a gift of grace, then it's not salvation. If a gift is dependent upon an action, then it's not a gift, it's a payment. And although our gifts in this world and our pay scale in this world and our livelihood in this world may be dependent upon actions, God's gift is not so. It's the free gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Jesus gave us the gift of God's promises fulfilled. And Jesus gave us the gift of forgiveness. have you truly received that gift? Have you truly, based upon all that Jesus is and all that Jesus did, to the best that you understand, said, I received the gift of forgiveness, full and free and clear. It's not of works. You can't boast. But you can unwrap it. And you won't know everything there is to know about it when you unwrap it, but that will begin a process of discovering more of what that gift entails along the way as you walk with Him. And if you've not received that gift, then I ask you today to open it. To say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I have fallen short of Your righteous requirements. But I trust You. When You say You've met them all and You give Your righteousness to me through Jesus Christ. If that's you, tell Him that today. Let's stand to our feet. So much more to get to just in these few verses of Scripture that we're looking at. And the very next thing we're going to see when we come back together, the Lord willing, and He doesn't change my itinerary, and He's free to do that if He wants to. But the very next thing we're going to see is we're going to see that when you trust Him based on His righteous standards and His payment for the penalty of your sin, He adopts you. Oh, there's a whole lot to that. Many of you have never been in an adoptive situation where you've been looking for someone just to love you. Well, adoption is even more than that. But if you've been adopted, if you've been forgiven of your sin, if you realize that Jesus fulfilled it all, then this Christmas, thank Him for the greatest gift God has ever given. Let's sing together. Invitation hymn, you respond as God leads you.
Let's sing together, only trust Him.